And welcome to one of the Associate Pastor Sundays, where we read that text, the same one, and the Associate Pastor gets a chance to say something new about it again. Are you bored with this text? Have you heard it too many times? Does it have nothing left to say to you? Well, as I studied and I looked, I found something that grabbed me this week, a particular moment, or you might even say a movement in the text that really stood out. And I'm going to draw attention to that today. But maybe we can all listen for what the Lord might be saying to us again through this text that many of us know so well. Let's listen, shall we, to the word of the Lord. Now, when they approached Jerusalem, that is Jesus, his disciples, and maybe other people that he had been collecting along the way, and they came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus gave two disciples a task. He said to them, "Go into the village over there, and as soon as you enter, you will find a donkey tied up, and a colt with it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anybody says anything to you, say that the Lord needs it." Well, he sent them off right away. And now this happened to fulfill what the prophet had said, that is the prophet Zechariah. "Say to daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you humble and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the donkey's offspring." And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had ordered them. And they brought the donkey and the colts, and laid their clothes on them. Then Jesus sat on them. Which has led some people to wonder how Jesus sat on two animals at the same time, right? But you get the point. Jesus is riding these animals into the Jerusalem. Now a large crowd spread their clothes on the road, and others cut palm branches from trees and spread them on the road. And then the crowds in front of him and behind him, which is interesting, it seems to imply, right, that Jesus had his crowd, his sort of almost groupies that had slowly picked up over time, and they're with him as he goes into Jerusalem. But now there's also people from Jerusalem that begin to hear that he's coming, and so they also, too, come out. And this has really kind of draws imagery from the ancient world about any time a visiting dignitary, like an ambassador or somebody really famous or a king, would come into a city, that not only would people from the surrounding towns slowly gather around this person as they would come into the city, but then also the city people themselves would come out to meet them. And so you have this image already sort of being starting to build, like, wow, who is this? This king kind of fellow. So the crowds in front of him as well as behind him begin to shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And they're quoting here from Psalm 118, which is part of the Songs of Ascents, songs that people would sing as they would ascend into Jerusalem for one of the holy festivals. And so they're singing these songs anyway. And now in this particular moment when this person is coming into the city in kind of a kingly way, they pick up these lyrics to the song that they all know and they apply it to him. "Save us, Son of David. Save us, one of the king's sons, this Messiah we wait for. Save us." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. "Who is this?" they asked. So clearly some people still don't know. Then the crowds answered, "He is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Now then Jesus went into the temple and threw out, all those who were selling and buying there. And he pushed over the tables used for currency exchange and the chairs of those who sold doves. And then he said to them, quoting here from Isaiah, later picked up by Jeremiah, "It is written that my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a hideout for crooks." Now people who are blind and lame came to Jesus in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the legal experts saw the amazing things that he was doing and the children shouting in the temple, who let the children into worship, by the way? Hosanna to the Son of David. Well, they were angry. And they said to Jesus, any parents of a young kid's worst nightmare, right? Did you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said, oh no, what did they say this time? No, he said, yes. He answered, and haven't you ever read? From the mouths of babies and infants, you've arranged praise for yourself. Then he left them, and he went out of the city to Bethany, and he spent the night there. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, as we again examine this text that we know so well, may our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds be opened for what you have to say to us today, so that we might turn and be healed. Amen. Amen. So as I mentioned, there's a particular moment in the text that I want us to pay attention to, and it takes a little bit of building up to get there. So Jesus enters into the temple table, and he sees these tables and chairs, and he's probably been there before, so he's probably seen them before, and maybe he already knew what he was going to do, but maybe he just occurred to him sort of spur of the moment, we don't know. But he gets in there, and it seems almost like in a fit of rage. He starts turning over tables of the money changers and pushing over chairs for the people selling doves, kind of one of the sacrifices, especially for poor people. And then he says that this house, he's quoting Isaiah and Jeremiah here, was supposed to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves, or in the translation I read, you've made it a house for crooks. Which raises kind of an interesting question, a number of them, but one is, what does he mean by prayer? Or what do we even mean by prayer? I know many of you have had this experience because I've talked with you, and I've talked with even some of the most mature spiritually of you, that prayer can be awkward, can it? Sometimes we struggle with our prayer life. What is this mysterious thing called prayer, and how does it work, and why do I do it? People who were here for the prayer vigil yesterday, you know, got to learn different ways of praying, either praying for other people in the chapel, walking around the building and praying for the space and for the things that happen there, or going on the labyrinth and walking, sort of a form of prayer. And still others often even just think of prayer as just a moment of complete silence and meditation, right? I don't even know what to say, but I'm just going to be with God. And I think that's at its essence, it's kind of what prayer is, right? It's just an intentional space to interact with the divine. And even maybe more than that, I think it's an honest interaction with the divine. Because I've often said this about prayer, that whatever else it is, it has to be honest. Because who are we kidding, right, in that moment? Who are you trying to fool? And so prayer is honestly this beautiful time where we get to, I think, really reflect on what it is that we really think and believe and feel. How are we really doing? How do we see ourselves? Who do we want to be? What do we want the world to be shaped like around us? And so Jesus says that this temple, this place, but maybe as you could take on later Christians who calls our lives temples as well, or our bodies as temples, like this temple is supposed to be a house of prayer. It's supposed to be a place of honest interaction with God. But we've turned it into a house for crooks. What's going on there? Well, Jesus is actually quoting the prophet Jeremiah, who was railing against the religious people of his day, who in his mind appeared to pay very close attention to the very specific rules of their religious life, but it seemed to matter completely little for everything else. It's like they were completely unaware about the injustice that was happening all around them in the city, and the poverty that was spreading wider and wider, and the corruption in the politics of the day. And it says, you care so much for how things, like little weird things, are ordered here. Like in Jesus' time, when people would come into the temple, they weren't allowed to use the money they had to pay an offering because it had the face of the presidents on it, right? Or in their the face of the Caesar. So they had to change it into a different money system that they could then give that as an offering, which has its kind of beautiful symbolism, right? But he says, but it seems almost like that's all you care about. It's like you get those things right, but you're completely missing the weightier matters of the law. You've done the rules, right? You've come to worship. Maybe you read your Bible. Maybe you said the prayer that we all had in bold that we said together. But does it matter to the way that you live the rest of your life? I think if we're honest, right, there are few crooks in here. Is this a house of prayer? Are we houses of prayer? And so here's the interesting moment that happens. So Jesus comes into the temple, and he sees all of this. And so he starts pushing over tables, and he's throwing chairs around. And then all of a sudden, he's got room. There's space around him. And the text tells him, you know what comes into that space? The blind and the lame. Those who couldn't see, those who were paralyzed, couldn't move, come into that space and they were healed. Now, I don't know what this text does to you, but it makes me think about my own life. And where have I lost the plot? Where have I let sort of the tasks, things, or the details almost get in the way of the greater purpose of what it is that I should be doing or getting up to? And we could do this at work, right? We could do this in our private lives. We could do social lives. We could do this in our home lives, right? We're checking boxes. We're getting things done. But are we doing what matters most? It's interesting. Have you guys heard about the minimalists, right? You know about these minimalists, or these people who live in tiny houses? Have you seen those 400 square foot houses? Now, you know, I think a lot of us were kind of fascinated by this, and we're thinking like, no way, right? Could I ever live in a space that small? Like, you know, I almost think I could maybe do it on my own, but with my family of four, we'd be in serious trouble. But I think what's beautiful about these people who are choosing to live in that way is that they are making intentionally really hard and difficult cuts to cut out everything else that they think, right, doesn't matter, so that they can live personal lives of purpose. You're familiar with the concept of spring cleaning, right? For some people, this is like washing the windows or doing a job that you do like sort of once a year. And for others, it's like looking through the house and like going through stuff that like, man, I haven't used this in years. Like, we need to just get rid of this or give it away. And I know for some of you, you might even have this as a debate in your house, right? Do you have some of this where one of the spouses says, like, we got to get rid of this thing. And the other one's like, no, like, I need that. I'm, you know, like, I've been just like waiting for the right time to use it. Or maybe in our house, it's like you got this shelf of books. Like, you know, let's get rid of those books. Let's put up some pictures of our kids or something. Ah, but I need those books. I'm going to read them. I'm going to get around. Like, and my wife says, in what decade, right? Like, are you going to do that? When's that going to happen? We have a lot of hand-me-down furniture in our house. We were talking about this just last night even. And we have this chair in our basement that I love, and I think it's really comfortable, and my wife has wanted to get rid of it for years, right? Do you have something like that in your house? Now, I'm not trying to start any fights in your families. I'm really not, but I'm trying to draw attention to this this idea that I think we fill our lives with things, things that clutter our spaces and maybe prevent us from doing things that we could do otherwise, and maybe better things. And I think we can do this in work too, right? Have you ever found yourselves at work, like not doing the things that you kind of think should be the most important things you do because you're sort of caught up doing other things? Or is it possible even in our relationships and our lives that we have too many, this is hard, but like too many relationships, almost too many friendships, and what we're longing for are like deeper interactions with people? And can you imagine if like Jesus, like Zacchaeus, you know that story where Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he, climbed up in a sycamore tree, the Lord he wanted to see. And he says, Zacchaeus, you come down from there, because I'm coming to your house today. Can you imagine if Jesus came to your house? And, you know, you're kind of mortified when other people come over to your house and you wonder what they're going to see or how they're going to judge you, right? But if Jesus comes over to your house, you kind of imagine what he might do. Goes under your sink, pulls out a trash bag and starts walking around and just like throwing things away. Like, you don't need that. You don't need that. You know, that's just getting in the way. Is there any chance Jesus doesn't pick up the remote and throw it straight through the TV? Right? For all of us? What things are just getting in the way? And friends, this isn't hard. I mean, this isn't easy. This is going to be hard. I mean, this is ruthless. Like, you can imagine Jesus in this passage. The temple was like the one place where probably the Jewish people thought they were getting it right, right? I mean, you know, we might live a mess of a life, but at least we've got this temple, this huge, glorious temple, one of the wonders of the world where people can come and interact with the divine, and yet Jesus comes and says, like, no, you don't need half of this stuff. I think a lot of times we think about the Jesus who rides in on the donkey, and we think about him as this humble figure and king, and he's so nice. But I don't think we need to confuse humility, humbleness, with passiveness necessarily, at least not all of the time, because I think we also need to hold that image also of Jesus being humble, sure, but there's also this image of Jesus kind of being ruthless in our lives, of cutting things out, showing us maybe what we don't need so that we can make space for what really needs to happen. Some healing, so that where we're blind, we can see, and where we're paralyzed, feel like we can't even move, that we got the freedom to walk and run and live. And the passage continues, the Pharisees find themselves angry, right, for these children and these people that are praising Jesus, and they're just not seeing it, and Jesus isn't rebuking them, telling them to be quiet. And Jesus actually quotes, it's sort of weird, like a Latin version of Psalm 8, and it's this beautiful psalm where the psalmist sort of looks at the world and all the creation, the sun and the moon and the stars and even human beings in it, and he just says, just like these things, just by being alive, just give praise to God. Just by how marvelous they are, just by being, they give praise to God. And this is like Jesus' response, essentially. Like, these people can spot a good thing. And so it is for you, too. I want to encourage you that I think in our lives, it's not like we need some sort of advanced degree to figure out what it is that we really need to do. I think we already know. That's the easy part. The hard part? The hard part's the overturning the tables. The throwing the chairs, maybe even the making some people mad, so that we can do what's good and what's worth doing. So, my friends, as we follow Jesus into Jerusalem, to the Last Supper, to the cross, into resurrection, I encourage you to examine your own lives and to think about what it is that is just getting in the way. And may you have the courage to be ruthless enough to cut it out so that you can make space to do what you really need to do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I invite you now in this moment of meditation to think about the question on the front of your bulletin. What do you need to create space for?